Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. We've got some ground to cover today, and this is one of those difficult things that we see in the book of Acts. Difficult doctrine to deal with today, so we want to be able to take some time. But we do also want to go to prayer, share one another's burdens and blessings. Anything anybody wants to share? Jerry Kramer is home with the Lord. I got to tell you, it's kind of hard to sing, "When I Come to Die, Give Me Jesus," this Sunday, with that in mind. Jerry was a man who would say, "When I come to die, give me Jesus." And thank God for that. We need to be in prayer for his family. We're thankful for Eliza and Audrey, who've joined us now. The birth this week. The beautiful sunshine, last couple, 3 days. Even if all you do is go out and stand in it and throw the frisbee for the dog, it feels good. But just glorious out there. Beautiful manifestation of creation and God's power. We've got a prayer request for Riverton Ross. Riverton is a student at Yorktown High School and has undergone surgery for a brain tumor down at Riley. So we need to pray for Riverton. Anybody want to share anything else? Okay, with that in mind, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to look into your word, specifically the book of Acts. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you wanted to communicate your truth to us and share that with us, both in writing and in the form of your Son, and that he was willing to make possible restoration for us, and that we can be restored into fellowship with you through him, through his name. Be with us now as we go into your word. Help us to be cognizant of that. We thank you for the birth of these young ladies. We pray for Riverton, that you would bring healing to his body. Be with the Kramer family. Just bless them at this time. Comfort them in the knowledge that their husband and father is with you and is rejoicing and worshiping before your throne today. Be with us as we look into your word today. Lord, you use broken vessels for your work, and that is certainly the case today. Please give me the words to speak and the clarity of thought and speech, and help everyone who is hearing that we would hear what you have for us today, both now and in the second service. I pray all these things that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about the rest of you, but... And Rhonda can attest to this. I don't know about the rest of you, but when Chris starts preaching in John 5 about the healing of a lame beggar there, right away my brain went back to Acts 3 last week. And he's still hanging around this week when we get to Acts 4. He'll still be hanging around here. And I was just struck by the difference. There's a lot of similarities in these two guys. One has been lame for 40 years, one's 38. They're utterly hopeless, they're utterly helpless, and they're both restored by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. And yet, one's response is very different from the other. spoiler alert for any of you who haven't been to service and you're going to second service, you're going to learn that the response is not worship and praise by the cripple in John 5. In Acts 4, how did he respond? How did he respond? Or Acts 3, I'm sorry. How did he respond in Acts 3? What did we see last week? He praised God and he went all Pentecostal, right? He's jumping and leaping and... Okay. He didn't go out and join the Presbyterian Church right away, I don't think. Very different response, and we still see him on the scene here. So let's start in chapter 4. To be honest with you, we're probably going to make it down to verse 22 today. So, Acts 4, verse 1, and as they, that's Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, when they, the Sanhedrin, had set them, Peter and John, the Sanhedrin probably sat in a semicircle. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay? So we'll pick up more there, but that's a good spot to stop for a second and discuss what's going on here. Maybe more than a second. Well, maybe a lot more than a second. So what's going on here? We see in essentially what's going on. This is a continuation of the Acts 3, especially verses 1 through 4. Because it says, while they were speaking to the people, okay? So this is, you remember in school when the English teacher told you got to be able to write transitional paragraphs? Well, Luke apparently is really good at writing transitional paragraphs. He's shifting. We're at the same scene, but the action is shifting. And you have to remember, where we have indications of chapters and verses, That's kind of artificial, okay? This is just Luke telling the story. So he's just picking up where he left off. He says, while they were speaking. When we get down to verse 5, the next day, then we're in new material. So while they're speaking, okay, Peter and John are there, and the healed cripple is there. Okay? Now, who shows up? The same guys who objected to what Jesus did in John 5. and for many of the same reasons. Okay? Remember, if you've heard it already, why do they object to this? Well, you're not supposed to pick up your mat and walk. That's a violation of the law. The problem is, what law is it a violation of? The rabbinic interpretation, not technically God's law, okay? And why do they object? As we're going to see more and more as you read into this, the objection, there is a degree to which it's theological, but primarily, I honestly believe, as I've read through this, primarily the objection of the priests and the scribes is one that Jesus and the movement of Christianity are threats to their authority. That's the big problem they have. They don't have a problem that a guy got healed. They have a problem that he got healed on the Sabbath and he's walking around carrying his mat. That's their problem, because those would be violations of rabbinic law, okay? The law that's developed in the intertestamental period based on interpretations of the Mosaic Code, okay? So who shows up all excited? I think that's what that technically means, greatly annoyed, all excited, all worked up, all carried away. Who shows up? Well, we got the priests. We got the captain of the temple guard. The captain of the temple guard is the commanding officer of the temple security force. He is second in command only to the high priest. And his responsibility is to maintain order in the temple district. So we've got high priests, and we're going to talk about Annas and Caiaphas here in a second. And then who else comes along? The Sadducees. Okay? Now, this concept of Sadducees is both one that has political context and theological context. So who are these guys? Well, they're a religious sect, but they're also a powerful political force in the world of Jerusalem in that day. Okay? Now, they consider themselves to have been descended from the Hasmonean dynasty. What's the Hasmonean dynasty, you ask? Funny you should ask, because I have an answer. The Hasmonean dynasty ruled Israel from about 140 BCE until 37 BCE. Okay? They are the dynasty that grew out of and was a result of the Maccabean revolt in about 140, okay? In 140, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, so whoop, back the truck up. Back the truck up. Whoop, 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 whoop. It was back, and we got to go back to Alexander the Great, okay? So Alexander the Great conquers Palestine, and then he dies, and he dies without an heir. So what happens? His empire gets divided among four generals, okay? So you got the Ptolemies down in Egypt, and in the area that's controlled by Palestine is a guy named Seleucus. So we see what's called the Seleucid dynasty. These are Hellenistic Greeks who are ruling over. And one of these guys is named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, in 140, goes into the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifices a pig on the altar. Okay? Not only that, he takes the pig, has it butchered, and force feeds it to the priests. Okay? So this is obviously a terrible abomination. Sometimes referred to as the abomination. Some people think it's the abomination of desolation, okay? So he does this. This spurs an uprising led by a guy named Judas Maccabee, okay? And Judas Maccabee, they overthrow the Seleucid dynasty, and they take control, okay? And that's the setting. And the Sadducees are descended physically from the Hasmonean dynasty, okay? So Handel wrote a great oratorio about this, Judas Maccabeus, from which we get the melody when we sing, "Thine be the glory." Okay, that's borrowed from Handel. And he's writing, we don't sing the oratorio for a number of reasons. One, because it's from, the texts are from stuff that is considered non-biblical canon. And the other reason, the choir will appreciate this, is because Handel wrote it in English. So it's not... It's not in Latin, so it's not nearly as much fun to sing. Okay? So, theologically, the Sadducees believe that the Maccabees have in fact inaugurated the Messianic Age by their revolt. Okay? Now, the Maccabees were from the tribe of Levi. And the Sadducees considered themselves to be the guardians of this ancient orthodoxy of the Maccabees. Some other stuff about them. Don't believe in demons and angels. They reject the doctrine of the resurrection. Okay, so when Peter starts saying, Jesus Christ who is resurrected, right there, bells and buzzers go off in their heads. Okay. Longnecker says they rejected what they considered to be the vain hopes for God's heavenly intervention in the life of the nation and for a coming Messiah, since, as they believed, the age of God's promise had begun with the Maccabean heroes and was continuing under theirs, the Sadducees, supervision. They viewed the concept of the Messiah as an ideal, not a person. They see the Messianic Age as a process, not a datable apocalyptic event. They are a political and economic power, although they are a minority in the land. Okay. For practical reasons, they like to stress cooperation with Rome. And they like to stress maintaining the political status quo. So to a degree, they're what we would call Hellenistic Jews, as opposed to the Pharisees, who are conservative and anti-Rome. Okay? So really, within the Sanhedrin, we're going to see that we have kind of two political groups. We think of them as theological groups, and there is truth to that, but they're also, they represent political groups. Why are they upset? Well, first of all, they're upset in verses 2 and 3 because the apostles are teaching the people. Wait a minute, you can't do that. That's our job. It's a political threat to the status quo. You don't have the credentials to do this. You need years of rabbinical teaching. Now, every Jewish boy, when they're growing up, they went to synagogue school. Okay, so they would learn the basics of the Torah. So literacy was fairly high within the Jewish population at the time because of that. But you didn't learn the additional stuff that you would need from the Talmud and all the teachings of the rabbi. And you wouldn't know, had you not had the rabbinical teaching, the competing theories and doctrines that different groups within the Jewish world and technically groups within Jewish academia, the points of view that they held. So, you're out here teaching, it's effective teaching, people are responding, this is the threat to our authority. That's the political threat. The theological threat is that they are teaching and proving the resurrection of Christ, and therefore the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees did not believe in. Okay? So they're out, first of all, and that's why, among other things, remember when we talked about who gets to be an apostle and who doesn't get to be an apostle? One of the things that was important was you've witnessed the risen Christ, okay? And you can testify to that fact, okay? And the other proof is this guy who was lame walking around, okay? That's showing their authority, so they don't like that. So what do? In verse 3, they arrest Peter and John, and they throw them in jail to await a hearing. Now remember, anybody remember what time the healing happened? Yeah, or after. Sometime after 3 o'clock. And then you have all the general hubbub associated with that. Then you have Peter's sermon, his second sermon. So we're getting late in the day when these guys roll up in what we see as chapter 4, okay? We see that. Chapter 4, just a continuation of chapter 3. So they throw him in jail. They keep him in custody. Why? You can't have hearings at night because you can't get a quorum of the Sanhedrin, the body that's going to be examining them, okay? They throw him in jail. The custom and practice was you had to have a quorum, and it's going to be difficult to do at that hour. And think back to the Passion of Christ. This is why the trial before Caiaphas was actually illegal in Jewish jurisprudence at the time, because it's done at night. Don't know if they had a quorum or not. But anyway, they're throwing them in jail to await hearing. Okay. Now, while these guys are in jail, what's going on outside? What's going on outside? Well, the message is still being heard. Presumably, other apostles continue to testify, and the church is gaining new adherents. They're now at the point, verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, last time we saw the number of being 3,000. Today it's 5,000. Note, it's gender specific. The point is 5,000 men plus presumably women and children. So what we're seeing here is really, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Roger, but mathematically we would say this is exponential growth. No? No, it's not wrong, or no, it's not exponential growth? Okay, I'm wrong. It's real fast. Let me change my term. They're multiplying at a great rate. There, okay. Okay. I took football math in college, okay? So this growth, remember in 3:20, one of the promises of the blessings of salvation is times of refreshing. That's what this would be here, okay? Obviously, not everyone in the community is as worried about this and concerned about this in a negative way as the Sadducees, okay? In fact, we'll see in 5 that the Pharisees are not as hardcore in opposition to this as are the Sadducees. They tend to be more pragmatic about it. The Romans just want to maintain peace and order, and generally, the population is listening and hearing. Are they all accepting? No. Did everyone who witnessed that miracle become a believer? Probably not. Okay? Obviously, the Sadducees don't. And the temple officials don't. It's presented to them. It is a fact. They acknowledge that it's a fact, but they don't believe. And this would be just like the lame beggar in John 5. Okay? Just because somebody is presented with the gospel doesn't mean they will believe. Okay? Which is kind of reassuring, isn't it? It's kind of, you know, this, think about it. In John 5, this guy gets healed by Jesus. We don't know that he became a believer. Okay? We don't know that he became a believer. Should I expect everyone that I share the gospel with to just be ready to sign on the dotted line? Sign me up. I'm ready for conversion. No. 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 Okay? If there were people who wouldn't believe Jesus, we can expect there will be people who won't believe us. If there were people who didn't believe the power behind these miracles, we can expect that there will be people who won't believe us when we share our testimony. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to. Okay? Okay. So they bring him in, okay, on the next day, verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all were who were of the high priestly family. So who do we have here? Well, we got rulers. The rulers are probably the two high priests. We've got elders, okay. Elders are probably influential people like the ones Luke tells us about, Annas and Caiaphas, okay? Annas at the time, Annas was a high priest from 6 CE until 15, okay? At this time, he's not necessarily a high priest, but he's the son-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas had also been a high priest, and Caiaphas rigged the vote so that his sons and his son-in-law, after he was high priest, he made sure that his sons, three or four of them, became high priest following. So all the high priests are coming from this one family, so that we got these really influential, think Kennedys, okay, but it's in Jerusalem, okay? And then we have the teachers of the law. These are scribes. These are the legal scholars of the day. They are learned scholars, but they're not priests. Okay? They're scholars, but they're not priests. And they are part of all these different groups are in the Sanhedrin. Okay? The Sanhedrin is made up of 70 members. It acts as a Senate and Supreme Court. They have jurisdiction in all non-capital cases. High priest is the president. They meet in a hall next to the temple. Okay. John and Alexander mentioned there. Maybe they are sons of Annas. Okay. Or Caiaphas, rather. Sadducees would have been the dominant group there. Also present, who else was there? They arrested and brought in many who believed. Next day with Annas. And when they'd set them in the midst, who was there? Peter, John, and the guy who'd been healed. Now, we don't know. Was he thrown in custody with Peter and John? Was he called to be a witness? Did he come in of his own volition because he felt his side of the story or his part of the story needed to be told? Okay. But anyway, he's there. Now, what is the purpose of this hearing? Okay? This is important to understand Acts 4 and Acts 5. Okay? This is a procedural hearing. Okay? So what they're doing is they're inquiring, was something done that was illegal or wrong? And secondly, did the people who did this, did they understand? Did they understand, okay, what they were doing and that it was inappropriate? And so the thinking is, a common person who does not have rabbinical education, whose teaching didn't include the knowledge of all these various rabbinical do's and don'ts, it's not fair to punish them if they don't understand what they've done is wrong. So you have this hearing where you admonish the wrongdoer, if it's determined that there is wrongdoing, you admonish the wrongdoer and send them out with a warning, don't do this again. And what we're going to see at the end is that's what this is about here, okay? And they are amazed, okay, in verse 13, they describe the apostles as unschooled and ordinary men. So that's how we know why you're having this type of hearing. These guys have not had the rabbinical teaching, okay? They've not had the rabbinical teaching. So what happens? Peter comes back with his third sermon, and guess what? The third sermon has the same outline that the first two do, okay? He keeps hammering the same main points again and again and again, okay? So it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. I thought all believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Well, this filled is written in the aorist passive tense. Now, having struck out on exponential, I'm not going to ask Chris what aorist means, because I'll just go down in flames. Okay, I do understand what passive voice is. It's you know, something is being done to Peter. But the idea here in this is a special moment of inspiration that complements or goes along with and brings the presence of the Spirit in every believer into functional focus. So the idea is the Spirit is really providing guidance. And I think probably the result is, and it keeps happening again and again, Peter just has this razor focus on the essentials of the gospel. Okay? So he gets up and he says in verse 9, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man. Okay, first of all, this guy has been crippled for 40 years. Now he's well. Are you going to condemn us for that? Are you going to condemn us because we healed this guy? You know what? They aren't. They won't condemn them for healing a crippled guy. Their issue is that it was done in the name of Jesus. And he says to them straight up, let it be known to all of you and the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, remember last week when we talked about by the name, using the power and authority of that person, okay? And he goes in again, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Okay? He goes back in and he's reminding them again of their culpability in the death of Christ. He's done this before in Acts 3. Okay? Now, there are some people who want to criticize the church, who would say, see, this is where all the anti-Semitism in the church starts. Has there been anti-Semitism in the church? Oh, yes. Unfortunately, and that's very wrong. But it's not starting here. Peter's a Jew. first and foremost. Peter is pointing out to them, remember when we talked about intentional and unintentional sins in chapter 3, he's reminding them, you can get forgiveness. Even your law says this, the book of Numbers says, forgiveness is available. What he's doing is calling on the leaders to recognize their culpability, because this would be the first step in seeking forgiveness. He's calling them to, like we do every Sunday, confession. He's calling them to confess. Now, it's kind of interesting. He says in verse 11, this Jesus is the stone you rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men whereby, I slipped into KJV there, by which we must be saved. Okay? So, he says here in verse, he says, let it be known, he was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, healed there. And in verse 12, whereby you must be saved, uses the same verb, sosthenai. It's a Greek verb, and it has a double meaning. Okay? And one meaning can be restored or healed. So, you can be healed physically by the name of Jesus Christ, but you can also be healed spiritually by the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to them. The idea in verse 12 is the idea of preservation from eternal death. Okay? And in addition to that, he quotes from Psalm 118. Okay, 22 and 23. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. He tells them they've rejected the capstone or the cornerstone. Okay? This is, there's several things going on here that they would have understood. First of all, there's a play on words. In Hebrew, the word stone sounds like sun. So that's going back and forth. But also, this stone concept, and as a figure of Messiah, finds its expression in Daniel 2, 34 and 35. This is when the great stone comes rolling down the hill and destroys the image, which is representative of the political powers of the world. It says, as you looked, a stone, and this is a dream, by the way, it's not, I should clarify that. This is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel has, and it's not about, you know, a real thing. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay. Remember, we got iron, clay, silver, bronze, gold, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is a picture of the messianic reign. Political, worldly powers wiped out. Messiah is in power. Creation restored to the status it was intended to be, okay, before the fall of man. So Peter is identifying Jesus as the stone. He is the capstone, okay? And he keeps using this word salvation, okay? This is also, so what he's making clear here is Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the stone. Stone equals Messiah. And then he talks about salvation from any other. He says, there's There is salvation in no one else, okay? This is also a messianic title. It's found in Isaiah, and it was used a lot in intertestamental literature, stuff that was written by Jewish teachers going back and forth about what's the nature of the messianic kingdom. We've seen this before. Luke told us about this before. And remember, Luke and Acts are tied together. Luke 1, 68 and 69. Blessed be the name of the Lord God of Israel. This would be Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Simeon, when Jesus is presented at the temple, says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And you can almost read that with a capital S. This is Messiah. So when he says you rejected him, there is salvation in no one else. He's making a claim to them. Jesus is Messiah. Now, in verse 12, he's told them, you rejected the capstone, the salvation, the Messiah. And that's what makes the message offensive to the Sanhedrin. He was Messiah. You should have known he was Messiah. His miracles and mighty deeds showed that to you, yet you rejected him. But you know what? Forgiveness is available to you, but the forgiveness is in the name of Jesus alone. That's what they find offensive. And you know what we find offensive in our society today? Nobody has a problem with salvation is in the name of Jesus. Everybody's okay with that. It's when you tack on that word alone. So next week, we're going to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. So I came up about 10 verses short. I'm sorry. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? Chris needs to shorten his sermon every week, about 15 minutes, so I have more time for this. Jane.
Would you like to not only have this semester, but next semester, so that you don't feel the pressure of getting everything done?
Well, here's the thing. I don't have a conscience, so I don't feel any pressure of any kind. Here's the thing. When we talk next semester, we talk fall. The plan is to go through to May, okay? Next semester for me is football season, so I don't have time. Okay. My time. Yeah, we welcome that. The time availability to me is reduced exponentially. And now I know whereof I speak. Okay. So. Okay. Other thoughts, comments, anything anybody wants to share? So go home this week and think about what is tolerance and are Christians called to tolerance, okay? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into your word. We thank you for the boldness of this man, Peter. Lord, what an example to us. I pray that we would share in that, and that we would boldly proclaim your name, knowing that we're called to do so, and knowing that you control and you have foreordained the response of those who hear. We're not responsible for their response. We're only responsible to share what we know. Be with us as we go out into the world. Help us to be salt and light. I pray for Chris as he goes into his sermon. Give him clarity of thought. Give him clarity of speech. Help those who will be hearing. I pray that they'll be blessed so that we might all go out and honor and glorify you in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.